Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
I'm in part four of my series on liberalism, which I've entitled Liberalism, the New Improved Broad Road to Destruction. I'm continuing my series and how theological liberalism has morphed into several different groups and movements. And I left off giving a brief synopsis of emerging church movement, as well as the contemplative spirituality movement. I'm going to go back and speak a little bit more about these two intertwined movements. I will be going into greater detail later in this series of all the various movements that are part of the new liberalism. And first of all, I want to give you the leading figures and contributors of the emerging church. This is from my book, My Christian Response to the Emerging Church, Absolutes, Absolutely Not. And this is page four of the workbook that I have put together. First of all, one of the leading contributors, I would say, is Fuller Seminary. And I won't go into great detail. I just want to make a list of the figures and contributors. Robert Schuller and his disciples, I will refer to them as his disciples, Bill Hybels with the Seeker Sensitive movement, that he the driving force behind that movement, and Rick Warren of the Purpose Driven movement. Both of these mega church movements have contributed, and I'll have a little bit more to say about them in a minute. Other leaders that you may have heard of, Brian McLaren, he's written many books. One of them is called Everything Must Change. And as I've pointed out throughout my series, that this is the idea of many of the liberals, both the older liberals and the newer liberals, is that the church has to be changed, reinvented, reshaped into what I would say a less biblical form, which in fact would mean that it's not really the true church at all. He wrote another book called A Generous Orthodoxy. Rob Bell wrote Velvet Elvis and Love Wins, which is the book that I mentioned when I was talking about universalism, one of the key heresies of liberalism. In Love Wins, he defends that belief in universalism, that there is no hell, that all people are going to make it, with or without Jesus Christ, really. Leonard Sweet, who's written Soul Tsunami, among other books. He also had an audio set that he did with Rick Warren called Tides of Change. Erwin McManus, located in Los Angeles area, and his church is known as Mosaic. I have visited there, or at least one of the branches of that that church. Dan Kimball, one of his books, They Like Jesus, But Not the Church. I would say probably a different Jesus that they like, but anyway. Doug Padgett wrote a book, Christianity Worth Believing. I will settle for the one that's in God's Word myself. Tony Jones wrote several books, Emergent Manifesto of Hope, The New Christians, and Dispatches from the Emergent Frontier. And of course, I've chosen just a sample of these men's books and women's, as we'll see. There's a lady here who actually just passed away recently, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Anyway, Tony Jones, The New Christians. I think I'll just remain one of the old Christians. Alan Jones, and he's been involved with a large church in the San Francisco area that I mentioned before, that Bishop Pike was also associated with. Alan and Tony Jones are not related. Phyllis Tickle, who wrote The Great Emergence, among other books. She passed away recently. Donald Miller, he wrote Blue Like Jazz, also made a video or a movie out of that. And then other progressive Christians, I use that term lightly, who are emerging. And I've mentioned them. Jim Wallace, who is the editor of Sojourners Magazine. And he's written a few books. One of them, God's Politics. Tony Campolo, many books. I guess most noteworthy is one of his recent books, Red Letter Christians. He also wrote Speaking My Mind, and many others. Now, I have chose not to go deeply into the beliefs of the emerging church or the contemplative movement at this time, as I'm giving a general introduction to the various movements that have morphed out of the old liberalism. And I would like to read a little bit, though, about the emerging church here. Emerging Christians, as they would call themselves, seek to deconstruct and reconstruct Christian beliefs, standards, and methods to accommodate postmodern culture. In other words, it's got to change. We've got to change Christianity. Proponents of this movement call it a conversation to emphasize its developing and decentralized nature. The predominantly young participants in this movement prefer narrative presentations drawn from their own experiences and biblical narratives over propositional Bible exposition. And, of course, that would include essential doctrines of the Christian faith, which I've mentioned many times, are essential. If you want to call yourself a Christian, then you need to believe in the essential doctrines of Christianity and not redefine them, as many of these liberals are doing. Most, I would say. Critics of the movement are often conservative, evangelical theologians, and pastors who disagree with the movement's embrace of postmodernist philosophy, believing such a worldview leads emergence to unorthodox theology, relativism, antinomianism, universalism, and syncretism. These critics frequently associate emergent theology with the liberal theology that has historically been at odds with Christian fundamentalism and evangelicism. I couldn't have said it better myself. Emergent Christians often see themselves as bridging the divide between conservative evangelical Christianity and liberal mainline Christianity. It always irks me when I hear some of these emergents describe themselves as conservative evangelicals even. Who are they trying to kid? But anyway, this will just give you an idea of some of the beliefs, and we will go into much greater detail later, as I said. It's important to look at these movements, particularly these two, the emergent contemplative movements, as they've kind of merged together themselves. Now, 2008, there was a conference that was put on by Robert Schuller and Erwin McManus, one of the men I just mentioned a minute ago. And Roger Oakland had this to say about the Rethink conference. He said, the conference opened with an onstage dialogue between Schuller and McManus. Schuller gave a brief overview of his accomplishments through his many years of ministry. He explained how pleased he was to be able to look back at the tremendous leaders he had mentored over the years, which include Willow Creek seeker-friendly pioneer Pastor Bill Hybels, the 6 million member Church of God in Christ's Bishop Charles Blake, who I'm less familiar with, and Rick Warren, who has pioneered the purpose-driven church and the purpose-driven life. And you remember when I mentioned from my workbook some of the main contributors, I had mentioned the fact that Schuller had disciples, Hybels and Warren, among others, who I had originally, when I started this series, had mentioned those particular movements as being liberal movements, and they really are. I had the opportunity myself to go down to the Rethink conference that year, although I didn't pay to go in. I picked up literature and hung around there for a while. I have noticed that when I was visiting a mega church in my area, that they were getting ready to host one of Bill Hybels' leadership summit conferences. They beam it in, you know, via satellite. And I noticed that year they were having the CEO of the Starbucks coffee franchise, which is about as liberal as you can get if you keep up on the news. But that's just one example. Of course, both, Hybels particularly has hosted many emergent speakers, and Warren has also comfortable with many of them. Now, having read you that statement pertaining to both Hybels and Warren, I want to read you something that John MacArthur said, an article entitled Seeker-Friendly Movement is the New Liberalism. And that is, of course, what I'm saying all along, that the old liberalism has morphed into various forms of new liberalism. He says, you know, Schuller is the architect of this. Robert Schuller is the absolute father. The grandfather of the movement, who was a little bit below the radar, was Norman Vincent Peale. I'll have a lot to say about him further on down the road when I start looking at some of the other heresies that are in historic Christianity. The primary impact that Norman Vincent Peale has had on the world is through his leading disciple, Robert Schuller, who said to me, I can sign the confession of my denomination and make the words mean anything I want them to mean. Well, that's classic neo-orthodoxy or liberalism, whichever. And, of course, that's what most cults do, is they redefine terms and make words mean anything they want them to. So you've got Norman Vincent Peale, who creates this kind of liberal social gospel. His number one disciple, positive thinker Robert Schuller. Robert Schuller develops this concept of the church many years ago, where he goes into Orange County and he goes door to door, passes out cards, and tells people to write down what they want a church to be. And then he gives them what they ask for. He's sort of like Burger King, have it your way, I guess, folks. He said in a speech at NRB many years ago, if you want to know how to build a church, ask the community and give them what they want. His most famous disciple trained into that model is Bill Hybels, and the second is Rick Warren. In fact, Rick Warren, by the way, right after he graduated from Fuller Seminary, from what I understand, went right on down there and started hanging out with Schuller. Rick Warren says himself that when he left seminary, in fact, here it is right here, here's a statement, he drove right to the Christian. I'm sorry, I'm repeating myself. I remember that comment, but I didn't realize that it was in what I'm reading to you right now. But anyway, after he left Fuller Seminary, he drove right to the Crystal Cathedral, where Schuller pastored, and was mentored there. So there's a flow going on here. And where is it going? It's going toward the emerging church. That's why you can have all these people, Rick Warren, Brian McLaren, way out on the edge of the emergent church. You can have all these those people at the same conference in San Diego, all speaking in between sessions on yoga. Here we have the Leadership Summit, again, that Bill Hybels puts on. It says he has strong ties with Robert Schuller, who promotes unbiblical links with other faiths, and who in turn, of course, Schuller's passed away now. This is an older article. And who in turn was a disciple of Norman Vincent Peale, positive thinking doctrine, and he promotes ecumenism and praises the Roman Catholic Church. And I said that further on down the road, I will get in more into ecumenism and interfaith and some of these other terms, more concentrating on some of these terms. The Christian Post article below is regarding a response to a significant number of evangelical readers who have said that Christians and Muslims need to come together because they worship a common God. Some of those who signed the Christian response are Rick Warren, Brian McLaren, Bill Hybels, Leith Anderson, and many others. One thing most of the signers have in common, and that is their propensity towards contemplative and or emerging spiritualities. And we'll talk more about contemplative probably next week. Probably won't be able to get to that today. I touched on it last week. Christian leaders urged for an interfaith dialogue that moves beyond polite ecumenical talks between selected leaders. Instead, leaders of both faiths should hold dialogues to build relations that will reshape the two communities to genuinely reflect our common love for God and for one another, the Christian letters state. Willow Creek has also hosted conferences with contemplative speakers, teaching and promoting contemplative inner spirituality. They have also endorsed and promoted New Age / Buddhist sympathizer Ken Blanchard, and they also promote books by contemplatives Henry Nouwen and Dallas Willard, as well as New Age sympathizers Brian McLaren, Leonard Sweet, and emerging church leader Irwin McManus. And I have never attended, but I remember hearing at the time some of the speakers that had been at Willow Creek, where Hybels pastors up in the Chicago area. Okay, now, excuse me, the Lighthouse Trails Fellowship has a terrific ministry and has some great materials, but on their blog some time ago, they commented on the Rethink Conference. They said that This was on the Rethink Conference website. The event is described as leading thinkers and influencers who offer a perspective you may never have imagined. These thinkers and influencers include a wide array of prominent personalities such as Kay Warren, Chuck Colson, former President H.W. Bush, Larry King, John and Nancy Ortberg, Rupert Murdoch, Gary Smalley. And by the way, many of these people are unsaved, which was always Shuler's style, to bring in unsaved entertainers to entertain the sheep. I don't know exactly what they were expecting to get from these folks, but they didn't get the gospel, that's for sure. So while at first glance it says there might appear to be little, if anything, in common between these speakers, however, a number of them do have one thing in common, and that is a propensity toward contemplative, that is, mystical spirituality. Those would include Kay Warren, the Ortbergs, that's Rick Warren's wife, by the way, the Ortbergs, Irwin McManus, Robert Shuler, Dan Kimball, and H.B. London, Jr., apparently associated with Focus on the Family. According to the conference site, if you want to increase your influence as a leader in an ever-changing culture, then Rethink gives you the tools and perspectives you need to lead today. The event is designed for pastors and leaders in particular and promises that even theological conservative pastors will feel comfortable. Ironically enough, many of the speakers whom Christian pastors and leaders might be more willing to trust, those who are professing Christians, may be the very ones who will pass on a mystical perspective. And then this, once again, this was the article on the 2008 Rethink Conference at Shuler's Crystal Cathedral, which is now run by the Catholic Church after it crashed and burned, after Shuler's ministry pretty much collapsed. Praise God. Now, again, I have the brochure from the Rethink Conference with a little bit about some of the speakers. Miles McPherson, who's the pastor of Rock Church San Diego. I visited his church and seen his bookstore, and it had a lot of different emerging people, including Rob Bell's little videos and such. So anyway, McPherson has shown a real lack of discernment in many of the events he's been involved in, including this one. And then, of course, Irwin McManus was the co-host. As the lead pastor and cultural architect of Mosaic, he's a cultural architect, so whatever that is, he does that. And he's led Mosaic in a pioneering enterprise whose primary focus is to serve the postmodern, post-Western, and post-Christian world. And this, of course, he and Shuler were the ones that put this on. Dan Kimball, and I mentioned him earlier, author, speaker, and pastor of Vintage Faith Church, has helped found the church in 2004 to reach a new generation of people in a post-Christian culture. And I mentioned that he has the book, They Like Jesus, But Not the Church. I remember reading an article about how he was so thrilled when he got to walk a labyrinth and told all about his experience with it. And again, we may not have time to get in the labyrinth today. Eventually, I'll go into great detail of contemplative beliefs and practices. Chris Say, and I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing his name right, S-E-A-Y, is a leader in the emerging church discussion. So these were, again, just to show you the some of the folks that are showing up or have been showing up at different events. And it's really no surprise, especially with somebody like Mr. Shuler's event. Now, the old liberalism that I spoke of in a book I have and I mentioned before called Who Is My God, which is actually not a Christian book, but it's an innovative guide to finding your spiritual identity. And it's really more of an interfaith ecumenical type, though not so much ecumenical, more of an interfaith trying to merge all different religions together type book. In this book on page 77, it's describing, and I think I said a little bit about this last time, but in regards to rethink, the term rethink, or, you know, we've talked about reimagining Christianity, now the Rethink Conference, and some of these other ideas about trying to change the church and help it to, you know, basically conform to the world. Now, this on page 77 says, mainline Protestantism takes its name from the so-called mainline churches, are those that represent the oldest movements within Protestantism, including Episcopalian or Anglican, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Mennonite, and Methodist churches, and in Canada, the United Church of Canada. Of course, that doesn't mean that all churches within those denominations are liberal, but that's where many liberal churches lie, any of the old dying liberal churches that I've spoken of before. Mainline Protestants focus on reinterpreting the Bible for each era. Does that sound familiar? Rethinking for a postmodern, post-Christian world, with the goal of ensuring that it speaks relevantly. There was a magazine called Relevant Magazine, which is also very much an emerging, I have several copies of that, very much an emerging church promoting type magazine. They speak a lot about being relevant to the society. I prefer being biblically relevant to modern concerns. You know, that's ensuring the goal of ensuring that it speaks relevantly to modern concerns. Most mainline Protestant churches, for instance, in contrast to evangelical Protestant churches, ordain women as clergy, and some ordain gays and lesbians as well. Now, social activism is a common spiritual practice of mainline Protestants, and of course you could substitute social justice or social gospel, which again, on down the line, I plan on going into the history of modern liberalism with the social gospel and the battle between the modernists and the fundamentalists of the day, who were trying to get people back to the fundamentals of biblical Christianity. They were fighting the liberals who were trying to take over Christianity with their cultic beliefs, their heretical ideas. Feeding the hungry, sheltering the homeless, brokering peace between enemies, and other social and political causes are often pursued with spiritual vigor. And that in itself, of course, is not a bad thing. It's, you know, my church helps feed the hungry. But to not preach the true gospel and to promote heresy while feeding the hungry, sheltering the homeless, brokering peace between enemies, God doesn't look down upon that and say that's a good thing. All of our good works are like filthy rags, is what God says about men who do things their own way. It's the way of Cain and not of Abel, and in man's arrogance and rebellion against God's word, seeking to please God on man's terms and not God's. God can be pleased through our honoring and accepting his sacrifice for our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for all of us so that we might be redeemed by his blood and given eternal life, solely on his work, not on mankind's feeble attempts to bring salvation to himself. Now, I have mentioned that I would also discuss another movement, and this is a smaller movement, one which I'm very familiar with, having been saved from a hippie lifestyle many years ago, over 40 years ago. When I was a young Christian, I had heard about the Jesus People USA up in the Chicago area. They had a magazine put out called Cornerstone. They had an event, that a yearly annual event called the Cornerstone Festival, which I attended several times, and at one time had some excellent speakers. I remember Norman Geisler there was at one time, and there were some other good speakers. And basically, before they went off the rails and went down that liberal path, I used to think pretty highly of them because they were reaching a lot of people like myself. They weren't responsible for bringing me to salvation, but I could relate to them, and thought they were doing good work. Now I could certainly not condone them at all. They've gone far from biblical truth, but the reason why I'm mentioning them here is to show that connection. They have had speakers like Shane Claiborne at their Cornerstone Festival in year 2000. They had Brian McLaren in 2005. They had Tony Campolo in 2007. And they had Tony Jones and Phyllis Tickle in 2009. And that's the ones that I know of. Okay, so there could have been more than that. Now, a couple different people. One that I know of, Duana Litz, and I might be pronouncing her name wrong, but I've met her. She's been active in discernment ministry for many years, and I have an article by her, and also by a concerned citizen, it's called, concerning their Cornerstone experience. And I will read quickly from that. The Cornerstone Festival began 27 years ago under the umbrella of Jesus People USA, a Christian community based in Chicago. It was impossible, this person says, I'm jumping ahead, to attend every seminar, but there seemed to be some common themes among most of the seminars I attended. These were social justice, poverty, monastic wisdom, or, you know, monastery type stuff, and environmentalism, philosophy, evolution, and Bono. I quickly learned that terms such as fundamentalist, evangelical, and those King James people were spat out with bitter animosity. I was also quickly learning that Protestants and Catholics aren't all that different, because we can all agree on the Nicene Creed. And two, the Desert Fathers, who I will get into more detail when we look at contemplative spirituality, should be held in high regard, and that getting people to be productive in their community seemed much more important than the condition of their eternal souls. On one occasion, the following question was asked by a college professor who wanted to prove that we evolved. How can we come to peace with having an ancestry of apes? All right, I wanted to read a little bit more from his, and maybe I will next week, I don't know, but I don't have much time left, so I want to go to Duana's experience. She said, below is a summary of our covert mission. They kind of went underground. And she said that we were taught that it was common among saints to levitate. We learned that Gandhi was more Christian than he knew. We were told how saints like Saint Francis of Assisi experienced miracles from God, such as levitations, and many saints had experienced levitations. It was a common practice among the saints. Someone raised her hand and added, it reminds me of the weird stuff in some charismatic circles, like the Toronto Blessing, where people were getting slain in the spirit. The teacher warned, I think I've made it clear that we have no right to judge such experiences. One speaker said he was not comfortable wearing the title of a Christian. He was an aspiring Christian, but he was not comfortable wearing the title. All of this was in the Imaginarium tent. In the prayer tent, we were told to take off our shoes and walk the labyrinth. No children under the age of 14 were allowed to enter without their parents. The teacher asked me if I would like a journal, or like to journal, and she handed me a mind-numbing maze to follow on paper on in which to journal. At the end of the prayer walk, after the participants had been given a choice of verses to read over and over as they walked the sacred ground, they came back to report what God had shown them while walking in the mantra path. Running out of time here, one lady said, as I walked along, I felt one thorny area. Apparently she avoided it, and then she felt bad because she should have suffered because Jesus suffered for her. And Duana said, it was all I could do to remain silent and not explain to that poor woman that we were called to a different kind of suffering. Suffering that makes one proud of one's own humility is not the right kind of suffering. It was extremely hard to sit through all of these sessions and not saying anything. And I can relate to that because liberalism will do that to you. But I see we're just about out of time. So next week I want to look, maybe we'll go back and reflect on some more of these experiences firsthand at the Cornerstone Festival and look at some other things.